called I Know What Lies Ahead. If you would put that up there. I don't think you can hear me. There we go. All right. Well, good morning, everybody. You know, we've got some good news that regardless of what's going on in this world, we have a Savior that knows exactly where everything's going, and we can rest in that. So let's just praise the Lord this morning that we know what is ahead in our Lord.
This road I'm on is straight and narrow, but it leads to a better home. It was laid by Christ one day at Calvary while he suffered all alone. This road may lead over many high mountains and valleys dark and low, but I walk each day with sweet assurance that I'll safely reach my home. Ahead, there's joy and gladness and rest for the weary soul. Ahead, there's peace and contentment. Everybody will be happy and whole. I'll be at home with Jesus where tears will never be shed. Though so often this road gets rough and rocky, still I know what lies ahead.
Now, y'all are singing like you don't know this song. How many people have heard this song before? I know everybody that's usually here has, but this is, the Oak Ridge Boys did this, so if you listen to the radio, you probably know it. Verse 2, y'all sing with me if you know it.
While on this road I get so weary, and often my feet would stray, but a gentle hand still leads me onward and helps me find the way. As I climb each hill and cross each valley, by his hand I'm daily led. But I won't look back, I'm gonna keep on walking, for I know what lies ahead. Ahead, there's joy and gladness and rest for the weary soul. Ahead, there's peace and contentment. Everybody will be happy and whole. I'll be at home with Jesus where tears will never be shed. Though so often this road gets rough and rocky, still I know what lies ahead.
Y'all sing that chorus again.
Ahead, there's joy and gladness and rest for the weary soul. Ahead, there's peace and contentment. Everybody will be happy and whole. I'll be at home with Jesus where tears will never be shed. Though so often this road gets rough and rocky, still I know what lies ahead. Though so often this road gets rough and rocky, still I know what lies ahead.
Our Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, and we just want to thank you that though we have no idea what goes on in this world, and what we have ahead of us is uncharted territory for us. We thank you, Lord, that for you, you are the God that is outside of time, and you know all things. You know the end from the beginning. We want to thank you for that, Lord. We thank you that we have guidance through our Lord Jesus Christ and through his Spirit, which you've given us here. We ask that you would meet with us in this place this morning, Lord, and bless our worship, that you would come here with us and enable us to worship you. We thank you that we still yet have the freedom to gather. We thank you that we are here. We thank you for all the new faces that we're able to see, and we ask that today they would be blessed here, and that they would be a blessing to us. And we thank you most of all, Lord, for Christ. We ask all these things in his name and for his sake. Amen. Well, everybody, if you want to use your hymnal, let's turn to number 470, and that is Jesus is All the World to Me. It's up on the board if you want to use that, of course. 470 in the hymnal.
Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them o'er and o'er. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest, golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, I want no better friend. I trust him now, and I'll trust him when life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend. Amen.
Isn't that amazing that Jesus calls us friend, and we can say that he's our friend. Our Savior is our friend. Well, if you want to, for another minute here, let's remain standing. We've got one more song we're going to do, and then you can sit down. Let's do Before the Throne of God Above, Brother Ken, if you don't mind. If you're able to stand and you want to, that's great. If you need to sit down, you're more than welcome to do that. Before the Throne of God Above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness. That great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. with Christ my Savior and my God, with Christ my Savior and my God.
Amen. Let the Lord's people say amen. Amen. You all may be seated.
Good morning. I'd like to say a welcome to you, all of you, to the services of Grace Church at Franklin today, and say a special welcome to any first-time visitors that we have here with us. If you did not get an opportunity to sign the register that's located in the foyer, we ask that you do so as you depart, just so we might have a record of your attendance. We usually take a moment at this time just to remember some prayer requests that are before the church, and we ask that you pay attention to these, and as the Lord calls them to your mind, that you would lift them up in prayer. We certainly want to continue to remember Terry and Michael Rayburn in the recent loss of our dear sister, Michelle. We also want to remember others who have recently lost loved ones, Betty Heathcock, Diane Horton, Dale Hazelwood, Charlie Haynes, and Tabitha, all who have suffered recent losses in their family. Please lift them up. We also remember Ken Humphreys. We want to continue to pray for him as he's having a herniated disc problem. We also remember Patricia Jackson, who continues to be in excruciating pain. We want to lift her up before the Lord. Also, we're blessed today to have Carl Clark's daughter-in-law, Jennifer Pruitt, with us, and we're thankful for her attendance. We continue to remember her as she's going to have some additional heart surgery coming up in the near future as she's working to regain her strength. So we just pray that the Lord might be with her and that he might see her through that and that she might have a speedy recovery. We also continue to remember Evelyn Carrico, who has been having some back pain recently. Lift her up before the Lord. Also for Mary Ann Bishop, who has been having some back pain, as well as her husband, who is recovering from recent ear surgery. So let's lift them up before the Lord. We continue to want to remember Elder Turner's son-in-law, apologize, Ted Stone, before the Lord. And we also want to remember the Smith family. They're going to have to, it appears, bring Becky's mom down here to live locally. So we just pray that they might be given wisdom in that so that they may better care for her in her time of need. Is there any other prayer request that I'm not aware yet that you'd like to mention this morning? Drexel? Okay, so in case you didn't hear that, Dan Wong has fallen backwards and apparently hit his back on his desk, and he went to the VA, and then he also has been seen in the hospital there in Murfreesboro, and he's having a tough time with that. So remember Dan Wong before the Lord. Miss Linda? Absolutely. So continue to remember Nelson's mother, who recently had a fall and just got out of the hospital. Elder Turner's mother recently took a fall. She has recovered well from that. She had some bruising about the face and an ankle problem, but she seems to be healing up. So let's remember certainly our elderly. My mom took a fall recently out at the fish pond. She's still sore, but she is recovering from that. Remember her before the Lord, we pray. And I've seen one more hand up over here, Miss Becky. Okay, so continue to remember Howie Smith serving in the Marines. We just lift him up before the Lord that the Lord might direct his paths and keep him safe while he's over there. All right, I'm going to ask our pastor to come up now. Thank you.
Well, it's so good to see all of you today. Make sure you're 3 foot 2 inches apart. We just do half the distance here. All right, Lynn's going to come up, and we're going to lead you in a little song. It's an old song that you probably know when you hear it. Can you stand one more time with us?
You can clap.
We welcome all of you who are visiting with us. And those who are tuning in by the internet.
Calmly sinners lost and hopeless, Jesus' blood can make you free. For he saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me. And I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. Oh, I know, yes, I know, oh, I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
Come on, young, do better than that.
To the faint he giveth power, through the mountains makes a way, findeth water in the desert, turns the night to golden day. Sing it with us.
And I know,
yes I know,
yes I know,
yes I know,
Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
Oh I know,
yes I know,
oh I know,
yes I know,
Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. In temptation here is near thee, hold the powers of hell at bay,
guide you to the path of safety,
gives you grace for every day.
I'll sing.
And I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. Oh, I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. He will keep thee while the ages roll throughout eternity. Though he tenders and hell rages, all must work for good to thee. And I know, yes I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. Oh, I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
Sing that again.
And I know,
yes, I know,
yes, I know,
yes, I know,
Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
Oh, I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean.
Thank you.
Good. Let us pray. Our Father, we call upon you in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. We've come together today in his name to worship him, to learn of him, to be taught by the Spirit from the Word. I pray, Father, that you'll give us understanding as we look into your holy word, and that you will speak to each person who is here and to those who are viewing by the internet. We thank you, Lord, for all of those blessings that you've blessed us with in this place. We pray that you will be amongst us today, lest we worship in vain. We pray for those who are sick, for those who are afflicted. Lord, that you will be with them and heal them, and that they shall sense the power and presence of your Spirit. Among other things, we want to thank you for your blessings to Jennifer Pruitt, and that she's able to be with us here today after going through so much in the last 2 or 3 months, Father. We thank you for your mercy and your grace toward her. Pray now that you'll bless your word as we look into it. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, we ask it, and for his sake. Amen. Now, I'm like Joshua. If you want to remain standing for just a moment while I read the word of God, then do that. If you can't and your legs are tired, it's okay to sit down, okay? So just remain just a second here. All right. We're going to be looking today again from James, the Epistle of James. If you have a Bible, we'll put the passages on the board for you. If you don't have your Bible or you have difficulty finding it, I'm going to read the passage, and then we're going to ask the Lord's blessings on our study today. It's James, Gospel, chapter 1, and it's beginning in verse 2. Verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. But here's the same verse from the English version. My brothers, consider yourselves fortunate when all kinds of trials come your way. For you know that when your faith succeeds in facing such trials, the result is the ability to endure. Make sure that your endurance carries you all the way without failing, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his word, and let God's people say, praise the Lord. And we sing a little song here before we study to ask the Lord to help us in our study. You'll pick it up. Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, whither shall I go? Whither shall I go? You may be seated. You may be seated. Why was it necessary for the Lord to tell us, don't steal, don't kill, don't bear false witness, don't covet, don't lust? Why did the Apostle Paul tell the new converts, you're going to go through much tribulation entering into the kingdom of God? Why did John, the beloved apostle, begin the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ this way? I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. On the Isle of Patmos, he was in exile for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, none of us can doubt that this is a world of trial, of trouble, and tribulation. That's the overall theme of this series of studies, trouble, trial, and faith. And today I want to emphasize the cause of these troubles and the escape therefrom. You know, when we come into the world, we come into the world struggling to be born. And we're welcomed here with a SWAT, most of us, upon our behinds. And the mother of every child must go through pain and suffering to give birth. And let me tell you something. Lynn and I have been to 4 funerals in the last 3 weeks. And I can tell you, having lived a while, that it is often more difficult to die, to pass from this world into the next, than it is perhaps to come into the world. And here we are in the midst of a pandemic, a worldwide virus which has invaded nearly every nation
on the face of the earth. And some are suggesting that a new reality is being created. One we may call the new normal. The only problem with that is the last normal family was Adam and Eve before they sinned against God. I've never met a normal person. We may be relatively normal, but that's about as close as we get. But whatever they mean by this new normal, I believe the normal is set forth for us in the Scripture. That's the normal. And I think we would be more in line with reality if we adhered in our worldview and in our views toward reality with scriptural glasses on. Now, I introduced you to this subject last week. This is our second study, and we considered something that we all knew, and that is that this world is a place of trial and trouble. And in that study, we learned that the prime mover behind the trial and trouble in the world is Lucifer, the one we call the devil, Satan, the tempter, the serpent, and the dragon. So I want us to take it up here today and go on into new territory, and I have three major points that I want to make today in this study. Now the first, and they're all three in a question, in the forms of a question. The world, we know that the devil is the primary cause of trial and trouble. We acknowledge and admit that the world is a place of trouble and trial, but why? Why is the world so full of trouble and trial? And the answer, dear friends, is because it is a fallen world. It is a world that fell away from God and His will. The way of the Lord is the way of peace and love and joy and kindness. The way of the Lord is the way of safety and security and salvation and order. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and he said, God is not the author of confusion. He also wrote to Timothy and he said, God is not the author of the slavish fear, the fear that a slave has. He has not given us the spirit of fear, he said, but of a sound mind. So all of this is lost when a world falls away from the God who created it. There'll be no trial, there'll be no trouble, there'll be no tears, no pain, no sorrow in the heaven for which we are bound. And one reason is because there will be but one will there. The delight of everyone in heaven will be for the Lord's will to be done. It'll be as though there is one will. Now, isn't that what our Lord Jesus Christ prayed in his high priestly prayer? We often say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We often call that the Lord's Prayer, but I suggest to you that's the model prayer. That gives you kind of an outline of what you should touch on when you pray. But the Lord's Prayer, I believe, is in John's Gospel, chapter 17. Well, in John's Gospel, chapter 17, speaking of his disciples, our Lord said to the Father, Neither do I pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. So the Lord used them to write the New Testament, the Word. And we believe through their word. And here's what he prayed, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be one in us. And so this is a world of trial and trouble because it is a fallen world. And a fallen world is not interested in the will of God being done. Not interested in the glory of God. Not interested in serving the one true and living God. So my dear friends, to obtain inner peace, the peace that passes all understanding, seek to love, seek to cherish, seek to delight in, and seek to do, the strength to do the will of the Lord. As Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things, all the things that men seek by nature, will be added unto you. So why is the world a world of trial and trouble? It's because it's a fallen world. This is one thing that is denied by lots of preachers, lots of philosophers, lots of scientists, that we're living in a fallen world. The main problem with this world is God. This world does not seek the Lord, does not want the Lord to rule over his own creation. Second question, what is behind the falling away of the world? Now, in our last study, we learned from Revelation chapter 12 that Lucifer is the major cause of the falling away of the world from the will of God, from the ways of God, and into darkness and despair. So let's look at this a bit. How do we learn the will and the ways of God? How do we do that? It's by the Word of God. So if doubt is cast upon the Word of God, doubt is cast upon the person of God. And if doubt is cast upon the person of God, doubt is cast upon the promises of God. Behind the falling away of the world lies an attack of Lucifer, the old serpent, the one that's called the devil and Satan. I'll have more to say about that in just a minute. Now, remember in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, let's read, I think this is on the board. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Now, you know, I often point out that Eve, when she answered that, she was already thinking about eating it. Because she said, the Lord said, neither shall you eat it, nor shall you touch it. The Lord didn't say a thing about touching it. He didn't say reach out and get the fruit and hold it up and smell it and put it in your mouth, roll it around, but spit it out, just don't eat it. He didn't say a thing about that. But she's already thinking about it. He's gotten her in a conversation, and she's thinking about it. Now, you'll notice, if we can keep those verses up there, maybe go back to the first verse, the emphasis in the serpent's question is on the Word of God. He says, yea, has God said? Has he said? Are you sure you know what he said? You don't think you misunderstood him, do you? Well, maybe he didn't mean what he said. Maybe he didn't say what he meant. Have you noticed that almost every word that God says to man is in the form of a promise? There's a promise of salvation and blessing and all that accompanies it. And there's the promise, and that's made to all who believe the Word of God. And then there is a promise of trial and tribulation and ultimate doom to all who will not hear, who will not receive, who will not believe the word of the Lord. That was Lucifer. It was the old serpent who questioned the promise of God. God had promised that man would die if he partook of the forbidden fruit from the forbidden tree. In the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Many people don't understand that because they said, well, didn't Adam live a long time? Yes, he did. But the moment he partook, he died spiritually. You see, before he took of that fruit, he was in fellowship with his Father in heaven. One big happy family. In fellowship. But when he partook of that, the Spirit of God who indwelt Adam, he was totally filled with God. He was totally God conscious. And the moment he did that, the Spirit of God withdrew himself. And when God, who is life, withdraws, it leaves you in a state of deadness. And when God, who is light, withdraws, it leaves you in a state of darkness. And so when the Spirit of God withdrew, Adam died immediately, and then the death that he experienced began to work on his body. And in time, it brought his body down to the grave. So God had promised that man would die if he partook of the forbidden fruit from the forbidden tree. And he would promise that man would live if he did not partake of the forbidden fruit of the forbidden tree. Now, maybe you've never heard this, but I'm of the opinion that the forbidden tree was put in the midst of the garden by Lucifer himself. By Lucifer himself. Why do I say this? If you still have your Bible open to James, I'm going to show you something. One reason I say that it was Lucifer who put this forbidden tree there was because of what James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. God would not have put the tree there and said, Adam, that's why I said what I said a moment ago about Eve. The Lord didn't say a thing about touching the fruit. He wouldn't have said, now, Eve, you can touch the fruit. You can smell the fruit. You can admire the fruit. You can even pick some of it, put it home on your table to decorate it, but just don't eat it. He wouldn't have done that. That's temptation. And James says God doesn't tempt any man. He says when we get into trouble, every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. That's certainly now, after the fall, different situation before the fall. So the Lord, I believe, never would have put that tree there to tempt man. You know, there were two trees there in the Garden of Eden. You just keep reading the book of Genesis, you'll see the other tree was the tree of life. And you will read that after Adam sinned, after he partook of the forbidden tree, his wife gave him the fruit, and after he partook of that, the scripture says that the Lord drove him out of the garden, drove him out, and put some cherubim, some angelic angels there to keep him from coming and eating of the tree of life. Why? Because in his fallen state, if he had eaten of the tree of life, he would have to remain in his fallen state forever. And just like that forbidden fruit represents everything you can think of that's forbidden, the tree of life represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the tree of life. And he who partakes of the fruit of that tree has eternal life. So the tempter, I believe, put the tempting tree in Eden, and the tree the Lord put in the garden was the tree of life. Be that as it may, don't worry about it right now. Be that as it may, the falling away of the world came about because of not believing the word of God. Specifically, the promise of God regarding unbelief and disobedience. So we see that this is a world of trial, and it is a world of trouble, and it's a fallen world. That's why we have the trial and the trouble, and that Lucifer is behind the fall of the world. All right, number three. What was the purpose of Lucifer in bringing about the fall of the world? Now, the reason I'm touching on these things right now is because we're going through some trials and tribulations in the world today, and especially in the United States, because this is where we live, all of this coronavirus. I brought two studies while we were not meeting together on the internet. You can go on Sermon Audio or you can go on UStream and listen to them or watch them, their audio or video. And I titled them, "The Coronavirus, What's God Got to Do with It?" And so you can go on and listen to that or look at it if you so choose to do so. So here's the third question. What was the purpose of Lucifer in bringing about the fall of the world? Now, I believe that what we see and experience in this world is a lot more complex than we would care to imagine. And I'm going to show you a little bit, just a little bit, of some of the mystery behind the creation of the world and how we've gotten to the place we've gotten to today. I want to know this. What was the purpose of the devil, the serpent, Satan, the dragon? His name is Lucifer. You know, the Pope in Rome, his name is not Pope. We don't call him Brother Pope. He has a name. Maybe his name is John. Maybe his name is Daniel. The devil has a name. His name is Lucifer. And as I'm going to show you in just a moment, devil, Satan, dragon, serpent, all of these are titles. All of these are descriptive phrases that tell us about what kind of person Lucifer has become. So I'm asking this question, what was the purpose of Lucifer in bringing about the fall of the world? The purpose of Lucifer in bringing about the fall of the world, and listen carefully now, was to make certain that no man would ever rule it. To make certain that no man would ever rule it. As I have said many times before, Lucifer was the original ruler of this world. Let me show you this in just a moment. I'm going to call for these fellows in a few minutes just to put a passage on the scripture on the board. And if you want to turn to it, it's in the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. If you have your Bibles and you want to look to Luke's Gospel chapter 4. But listen to me for just a moment. You may remember that back in the Garden of Eden, the promise was made to the serpent. That's in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The promise was made to the serpent. It was made in the presence of Adam and Eve, but it was made specifically to the serpent that a Messiah, a Savior, was going to come who would not only save God's people, but he would crush the serpent's head. That's Genesis 3:15. I'll send the seed of the woman. You will bruise his heel, and he will crush your head. Now, from the moment that promise was made in Genesis 3:15, the devil began looking for and trying to prevent the promised Savior. It was the devil who moved Cain to murder his brother Abel, because he thought that Abel might be the promised one. The scriptures indicate that even Eve thought that maybe one of her boys, those two boys, they had other children, but those two and one other one is mentioned, Seth, that one of those boys would be the Messiah. The devil is not omniscient. That is, he doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent either. He can't be present everywhere. He's got an army. He's got a hierarchy. He's got an established and organized hierarchy, but he doesn't know everything. He's not present everywhere as God is, and he certainly doesn't have all power. He's not omnipotent. Only the Lord is. So from the moment that promise was made to him, I'm going to send a Messiah, I'm going to send a Savior, and he's going to put you out of business. From that moment, the devil began looking for and trying to prevent the promised Savior. And he was the one who moved Cain to murder his brother Abel because he thought Abel might be the promised one. He was the one who moved Pharaoh to murder all the little baby boys during the time of Moses because he thought one of those baby boys might be the promised Messiah. And when centuries later, the wise men came from the east saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? The Messiah, the promised one, where is he?" Well, it was the devil who moved Herod to kill all of the baby boys from 2 years old and under because in doing so, he thought he would wipe out the Messiah. You remember the Lord warned Joseph and Mary and said, you go into Egypt. You flee into Egypt until I tell you when to come back. And they went to Egypt and they stayed there until Herod was dead. And then when he was dead, they came back and they settled in an area, really, mostly Gentiles in Galilee. And that's where he grew up. That fulfilled another scripture, of course. So the devil is trying to prevent the coming of the promised one. He's trying to prevent that promise from coming true. And of course, he was not successful. But when Jesus was publicly identified by John the Baptist as the Lamb of God that has come to take away the sin of the world, what happens? Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The devil was forced to investigate. And that's why he presented three tough temptations to Jesus, which covered the three avenues of sin. Always remember this. When the Bible says Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, there are three points. There's the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's what he always does. Those were the three temptations for Adam, and those were the three temptations for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at Luke chapter 4. Here's what it says. When he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 4, beginning verse 5, the devil took him up to a high mountain. It is on the screen for you. And it showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them. Now pay attention to this line, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Lucifer told the Lord Jesus that this world and the government of it had at some point in the past been given to him, and that he was the sovereign governor of it, and that therefore he had the right to allow anyone he chose to have power over it. And it's significant that our Lord Jesus Christ did not challenge this or contradict that satanic claim. Now, when the Lord created man, I think we have this on the board, Genesis 1:26. This is what he said. Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them have what? Dominion. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. Now, what is one reason? There are lots of reasons, but what is one major reason the Lord created man, according to that verse? He created man to rule the earth and have dominion over it and over all that is in it. Why? Why did he do that? Because Lucifer had forfeited his right to rule the earth. How? Through pride, he rebelled against his creator. He became God's adversary. That's what the word Satan means. Satan means adversary. He became the enemy of God. The adversary is Satan, the slanderer or the accuser. That's the word devil. That's what it means. He's the adversary, he's the slanderer, he's the accuser. Because he was no longer fit to rule the earth, the Lord made man to rule. And to disqualify man, the serpent lured him into unbelief and disobedience. See, the devil was determined that no man would ever rule the world because it had been given to him. And though he no longer qualified, he was determined not to give it up without a fight. So the purpose of Lucifer bringing about the fall of the world, and we've had trouble ever since, was to make certain that no man would ever rule it. And to do this, what did he do? He questioned the word of God, and therefore he questioned the promises that the Lord made. Now let's go a little further. Jesus Christ is the word of God personified. He is the word of God in human form. Here's what the Bible says. John chapter 1, I think this is on the board for you, verse 1 and verse 14. This is verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All right, verse 14. And the Word that was with God and it was God was made flesh and dwelt among us. Who is that Word? That Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what the mouth says comes from the mind. I only know what you're thinking. You only know what I'm thinking by what I say. And this is what this means. The spoken Word of God, which came from the mind of God, which reveals the will of God, was made flesh. Jesus Christ is the Word of God in human form. He who was in the form of God, according to Philippians chapter 2, was made in the likeness of man. And he came as a man to rule the earth, as God created the first man to do, who failed when he was seduced by the tempter. And this is why the devil brought about the fall of man. See, the Bible calls Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15:45, the Bible calls Jesus the last Adam. He's the Word of God in the flesh, the last Adam who came to do what the first Adam failed to do. The purpose of Lucifer, I keep saying this because I want you to know this, his name is Lucifer. The purpose of Lucifer, the serpent, the devil, Satan, his purpose is always to resist and to try to overthrow the promises and the predictions of the Word of God. And this may be the written Word of God, it may be the living Word of God who became flesh, or it might be the Word of God believed and confessed by the people of God. Now, you might remember that according to Revelation chapter 12, the devil first tried to destroy the child that was destined to rule the world when he was born. And then he tried to storm heaven, the gates of heaven, to wage war, but he was overthrown. He was kicked out. And when he was kicked out of heaven, Revelation chapter 12 tells us, he came down to the earth to wage war and to destroy the people of God who love and confess Jesus as the promised one, as the Messiah, as the Savior. So I'm going to read a portion of Revelation chapter 12 to you again, and this will be on the board for you because I've brought it up to speed a little bit. I grew up on the King James Version, and that's the version that I memorized, but I study other versions, and I try to study some of the original text so we can get the gist of the text. And here's what Revelation 12 says beginning in verse 7. I think it's on the board. If it's not, then just listen. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, who fought back with his angels. But the dragon was defeated, and his angels were not allowed, the dragon and his angels were not allowed to stay in heaven any longer. The huge dragon was thrown out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. There's no doubt about who we're talking about here. The one that deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels with him. So then we skip down to verse 12 in Revelation chapter 12. It says, be glad, you heavens, and all of you who live there, but how terrible for the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you. He is filled with rage because he knows that he has only a little time left. And when the dragon realized he'd been thrown down to the earth, he began to pursue the woman that had given birth to the boy. And then it says this in verse 17. The dragon was furious with the woman, and he went off to fight against the rest of her seed, that is, all those who obey God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, the verse that I didn't read to you is verse 5 of Revelation chapter 12, and it says that the woman's child was born to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. So, my dear friends, this is the answer to all the trials and the troubles and the tribulations that happen on earth. This is a spiritual battle. Didn't Paul say we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world? That's what he said. That's the reason we have trouble in this world. That's the reason we have a coronavirus. Now, it is the glory of God that he uses these things to work out our good. He works it out for the good of his people and the glory of his son. But this is the answer to all the trials and troubles on earth. The devil is at war with the Son of God and with all who have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That is, all who believe and confess that Jesus is the promised one, that Jesus is the Messiah. So again, all the wars, all the conflicts, all the diseases, all the murders in the world, in a word, all the trials and troubles of the world since the beginning has come from Lucifer and his war against the Lord, against the Lord's anointed, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, and against the people of the Lord. Now here's what we've learned so far. This world is a world of trial and trouble because it is a fallen world. Lucifer, who's called the devil, and Satan is behind the fall of the world. The purpose of the devil bringing about the fall of the world was to make certain that no man would ever rule it. That is, that the purpose of God for man would never be realized. Now, I've told you that the Word of God is almost always a promise of life and light and salvation to those who believe God's Word, and a promise of trouble and trial and tribulation and ultimate damnation to all who will not believe God. This is what Jesus said. John chapter 12, verse 48. He that rejects me and receives not my words as one that judges him, and that is the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the day. So you see the battleground? The battleground is the Word of God. Yea, has God said? Has God said? Well, today, people, I just heard about a church recently that's going to have a pastor that doesn't even believe the Bible, the Word of God. We've got a multitude of these churches all over the world. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to stand tall for the truth. We're supposed to let our light shine in the world of darkness. You're not going to find that there's no battle if you're going to stand for the Scripture. The Lord Jesus told his disciples, if they've hated me, they'll hate you. If they've persecuted me, they'll persecute you. You want to know what people think of God? You want to know what they think of perfect holiness and perfect righteousness? Look at what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. As the old hymn writer said, this world is no friend of God. This world is no friend of mine to help me on to God. And again, the Lord Jesus said this in John chapter 5 and verse 22, the Father judges no man. He has committed all judgment unto the Son. And then he says in John 5, 26 and 27, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, for he is the Son of Man. So you see, the devil tempted Adam and Eve to make sure that no man would ever rule the world, but in doing so, he played right into the hands of the Lord, whose purpose it was to bring the Messiah into the world, although the world was fallen. Now we're going to look at one final passage here. It's one of my favorites. It's in the book of Acts, if you'd like to turn to the book of Acts. And it's the book of Acts, and it's chapter 4. And I've already mentioned this several times, even in the first study. that I brought here. And my friends, what I want you to know is this. The purpose of the devil in bringing the fall of man was to make sure that no man would ever rule the world. But guess what? There's a man in glory this morning. There's a man who sits upon the throne of God, who rules all the nations, who rules all the universe, who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. And no demon, no devil, no angel, no man can move without his permission or explicit authority. He is the Lord of glory. He is the one who sits upon the throne. A man in glory who will judge all the nations. And when we see him, we'll see the scars in his hands and the scars in his feet and the scars in his side. Five bleeding wounds he bears received on Calvary. They strongly plead for me. Forgive them. Oh, forgive, they cry. Don't let that ransomed sinner die. Forgive them, Father. I paid the price for them. All the promises, my dear friends, all the promises find their end, their fulfillment in Christ. Whether it's the promise of damnation or the promise of eternal life. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 1:20. The promise of God, the promises of God are in him, yea and amen, to the glory of God by us. So Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, he is the yes to all the promises of God. And I'm going to tell you in just a minute why Jesus came. You're looking in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, the people who worship here know this passage well. The disciples were threatened for preaching in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look at verse 23, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and the elders said unto them. And when everybody heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They were praying like one man. And they said, Lord, you're God. You're not trying to be God. You'd like to be God. You are God. And you made the heaven and you made the earth. It didn't come about by a process of evolution. It didn't take millions of years to evolve. I don't know how in the world people can get something out of nothing. I don't care what you have. You have to start with something. God made these things. The Bible tells us he made the material, then out of material he formed the universe. You made the heaven. You made the earth. You made the sea. And by the mouth of your servant David, you said, this is Psalm 2. We covered that last week. Why do the heathen rage? Why do the people imagine a vain thing? What are they imagining? They're imagining they can overthrow the will of God. Lucifer thought that by bringing about the fall of man, he could overthrow the purpose and the will and the glory of God. The kings of the earth stood up, verse 26. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. It is true, verse 27. Against your holy child, Jesus, whom you anointed. Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, that's the Romans, and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And what that teaches us, if it teaches us anything, it teaches us that the devil can do what he wants to. But somehow or another, he's going to end up bringing the will of God to pass. Doesn't the scripture say that the devil put it into the heart of Judas to betray Christ? Doesn't the Bible say that? Why did God send his son into the world? Well, he sent him into the world to die for our sins. Well, how is he going to die for our sins? He's got to get to the cross. How is he going to get to the cross? Well, he's going to use Herod. He's going to use Pontius Pilate. He's going to use Judas. He's going to use the Romans. He's going to use the devil himself. But his will be done. And isn't that what we're taught to learn to pray? It's a very simple thing, but it's very difficult. Thy will be done. Not my will, but thine be done. Difficult. Why did Jesus come? Well, he was made flesh to dwell among us. And let's allow the Bible itself to answer the question of why Jesus came. We'll put this on the board. It's from Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Here's what it says. Now look at this. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he himself took likewise part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus destroyed death through his own death. He took away the sting of death, the fear of death, for those who believe on him. And deliver them, verse 15, who through the fear of death were all their lifetimes subject to bondage. The scripture says right there that he took flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that brought about death, that is, the devil. So it gives us a little glimpse behind the scenes of what happened, what was behind the fall of man, why the devil was so anxious to bring man into disobedience, and why and how, rather, the Lord overruled all of that and used it to bring about his own purpose and bringing his Savior into the world, our Savior into the world, his Son. May the Lord add his blessings on the reading of his word. Let's stand together. I hope all of you will be safe and that you will be careful. I'm going to give you this bit of information. You don't have to receive it from me because I'm not the official in Williamson County. But as of last week, there wasn't one single case of coronavirus in Williamson Medical Center. And this county, 10 years ago, the census was around 260,000. That was 10 years ago, so we got to be pushing 300,000, if not beyond that. And a week or so ago, there were less than 130 cases in all of the county. So that's good news. That's good news. Be careful. Do the right thing, but don't live in a spirit of fear. Don't live in a spirit of fear. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind. Let us pray. Our Father, we call upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and who gave himself for us. We pray, Father, that you'll help us in all ways and all times to look to Christ, our Lord. He is our hope. He is our salvation. We trust that when he died for us. His blood cleanses from all sin. This is the record that God has given to us, his Son. And his Son, by his blood, cleanses us from all sin. We rejoice in the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, that we might always be looking to him. We read in your word that the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and that we are to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. And the way we resist him is by hiding in Christ and under his blood. O Lord, honor your word, bless your word as we part, for the good and to the hearts of those who are here assembled and those who are watching by the internet, to the honor and glory and the majesty of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray in his name and for his sake. Amen. Now, I have